message on Revelation, I think. But I am challenged with the last few words of Revelation 22, but I'm captured, before you get there, I am captured by how Revelation begins, and I am captured by how Revelation ends. Look, if you will, at Revelation chapter 1, how it begins. There are two significant features in the first three verses. These features are incredible features. Look how the book opens up. In fact, you see the theme, the Revelation theme, opening up with this key phrase, the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's a key theme. And when I think of this particular theme, my heart is just, you know, to really understand Revelation, you've got to ask this question, okay, if this is a revelation of Jesus Christ, then how does the book reveal Jesus? Now you know what the book of Revelation is about. You have to ask the right question. Now, I'm very aware that in verse number 1, there are some people who will ask this question. I think it's a legitimate question to look at this phrase, the revelation of Jesus Christ. Is Christ the object of the revelation? Or is Christ the source, a revelation from Jesus Christ? Is Christ the object of the revelation? I think so. I think clearly he is the object. When you look at the text, it's overwhelming how Jesus Christ is revealed. But I think also there is the issue of source. I don't think we can let that go. In fact, look at chapter 4, verse 1. It says this, "These things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven, and the first voice which I had heard, like the sound of a trumpet speaking to me, said, come up here, and I will show you what must take place after these things." Okay, well, who is the voice and who is the I, if you will? Well, it's the first voice that he heard. So turn back to chapter 1. In verse number 10, "I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice, like the sound of a trumpet, saying, write in a book what you see and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamum, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, to Laodicea. Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me. And having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the middle of the lampstands, I saw one like the Son of Man," Jesus Christ. So clearly, the book of Revelation has a source, but the source is more than just Christ, because verse number 1 says, God gave it to Christ. I think this is an answer to the prayer of Jesus in John 17, verses 1 to 5, where Jesus says, "Father, glorify me with the glory that I had before the world was created." And God answers that prayer. And as a gift to his Son, we see the book of Revelation, where Christ now is able to dispense the truth that came from the Father to him in answer to his prayer in John 17. But also Jesus is the object of all that is being revealed. So it is very important that when you study the book of Revelation, I think there is so much debate today in the book of Revelation because we haven't really necessarily taken the first three verses as they are to be taken. I think it's important for us to see this is a revelation that is about Jesus Christ. This is a revelation that is from Jesus Christ. It's something that the Father gave to him to show, the verse says, to show his slaves the things which must take place. And he sent and communicated it by his angel to his slave John, who testified to the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ, to everything that he saw. See, this is the first significant feature about Revelation. It's in the first two verses. If you don't get this, you're going to miss the book of Revelation. So you ask yourself the question, okay, how is it that Jesus is revealed? Well, I think the way that you understand that, hopefully over these past months, there's been a thought in your mind that the book of Revelation is like a symphony that as you listen to the symphonies, it plays at times within one single symphony, there can be several movements, and each of the movements are independent. Sometimes there's a pause in between those movements. You're not supposed to clap at that time because the piece is not over, but it's a movement with a certain theme. But that theme interlocks with the next movement. And that theme is going to interlock with the next movement. And that is exactly how the book of Revelation is. It's a composite whole, but it's made up of three specific themes. And theme number one, you see the first vision. If you have a red letter edition in your Bible, you will basically see from this point, from verse 9 to into chapter 3, it's all in red. Because of the words of Jesus, it's a vision that John received from the loud voice. The location of Jesus is on this earth. The presentation of Jesus is he is the Son of Man, and he's dressed in high priestly garments. And the activity of Jesus, he's walking among the lampstands and he's holding the stars in his hand. There's intimacy with the church. There's purifying taking place in the church. It's relegated to the church. And so you see what is taking place in this movement. And this movement is going to interlock with the next two movements, but it also stands by itself as something that God is communicating through His Son concerning the age in which we live. And at the end of this age, Revelation 3:10, it says that there is going to be a protection of these people, the bride of Christ, from the tribulation that is going to come, as you read in chapters number 6 to 18. And there's going to be a protection preserving them from that. And it's going to come on the world dwellers. And that's basically your second theme. The location changes in chapter 4 and verse 1. We just read it. The door opens in heaven and this loud voice, Jesus says to John, come up here. The location changes from earth to heaven. And as you read in chapter 4 and 5, you notice it's no longer the Son of Man dressed in high priestly garments, but it's a wounded lamb, or a lamb as it has been slain, emphasizing the blood. And you will find 29 times, only 30 times in the entire book of our entire Bible, New Testament, but 29 times in the book of Revelation, you find this phrase, lamb, as it relates to the person of Jesus Christ. He has a scroll, the title deed to the earth, has seven seals, and he pops these seven seals, and as he does that, bringing wrath upon the earth. Look at chapter 6, if you will, at the end of the sixth seal, chapter 6, verses 16 and 17. It's the most incredible, insightful statement that all the people, verse 15, the kings of the earth, the great men, the commanders, the rich, the strong, all the free slaves, they're hiding themselves in the cave. See, the church is gone, but all the people that are here, they're experiencing the wrath of the Lamb. Verse 16, they say to the mountains and to the rocks, fall on us, hide us from the presence of Him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come. Who is able to stand? And so you see what's going to take place all the way through chapter 18, that the seventh seal opens up into trumpets, and the seventh trumpet opens up into seven bowls of wrath, which are called in chapter 16 the last plagues of the wrath of God upon this earth. Devastating time that takes place the last 42 months of the tribulation, the last 3.5 years of the tribulation period. But it's a time of judging the world. It's a different movement than movement one. Movement one, you see the Son of Man as He's walking. There's intimacy with the churches. You see protection. You see Him encouraging repentance. Then the protection takes place with their removal from the earth. And once that happens, then from heaven, John is seeing what is taking place with the judging upon the earth. And then there's the third movement when Jesus actually returns to the earth, chapter 19. And He's presented as the warrior king. When you look at chapter 19 and verse number 11, it says, I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and He that sat on it, faithful and true in righteousness, He judges and He wages war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, on His head many diadems. He has a name. In fact, there are four different times the name is mentioned of the Lord. Verse number 13, the Word of God. Verse number 16, He had His name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's a warrior king. And He's coming to rule His kingdom. And you notice with the location, His return to earth. And then there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. So there's actually two phases to the kingdom, which is exposed in the book of Revelation, not exposed in the Old Testament. And that's this, that there is going to be a kingdom on this earth, a literal kingdom for 1,000 years. And then there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. And He's still the king, ruling in His kingdom. So you have three movements in the book of Revelation. I remember it was a joy to take the Chinese pastor, so I asked them this question. I knew what the answer was going to be. I said, if you had to outline any book of the New Testament And which would you not choose? What's the most difficult book? And without exception, all 14 men raised their hand, and in their own language, they said the book of Revelation. So I'm so glad you said that. Let's look at the three movements of Revelation. Because you see, this detail that's here, or this outline that's here, does not necessarily answer all the detailed questions. It's not supposed to. But what it is to give you an overview of the book of Revelation, answering this question, how is Jesus revealed? Well, in movement one, he's the Son of Man, intimacy with the church. Number two, he is the wounded lamb who holds the title deed in his hand, and he's judging the world. And then movement number three, you see the warrior king as he returns back to the earth, and he's going to set up his millennial reign for 1,000 years, and then there's going to be the eternal reign of Christ that you read about in chapter 21 and 22, verse number 5. And then he concludes with this incredible conclusion in verse number 6 to 21. So the reason I had you turn to Revelation chapter 1 was because verse 1 through 3, and I read you the first two verses, is because I wanted you to be very aware that this book has significance, and I'm captured by the opening words, a revelation where Jesus is the object, a revelation where Jesus is being revealed, a revelation that Jesus has been given as a gift from the Father to show everyone in answer to his prayer of John 17. Here is his glory. And he is going to be lifted up as the glorious King of Kings and Lord of Lords and will rule for all of eternity. So that's why I say to you that the book of Revelation is not a book about debate. It's a book about worship. So I read through the book and I want to do what John did in chapter 19 and then again in chapter 22 where he just absolutely falls down. I think the word can be stronger. He threw himself down to worship. When I look at the second significant thing of chapter 1, after reading the first two verses, the third verse says, "Blessed is he who reads, and those who hear the words of the prophecy and heed the things which are written in it, for the time is near." It's a tremendous blessing that is placed upon all of those. Unlike any book of the New Testament, you have the opening statement from the Holy Spirit to all of His church saying, listen, you are blessed, those who read. Remember, as Gordon Fee points out in his commentary, only 15% of the ancient world could read. So how is the church going to gather together and how are they going to get this text? Well, they're going to have a reader. And then they're going to be hearers. And then they're going to be keepers or doers. All of those few that can read, blessing upon you as you read. All of those that are hearing, blessing upon you as you hear. And those that are keeping, blessing upon you as you keep the words. Because the time is very near. That's why I'm captured by this book. I'm also captured because of the conclusion. So let's turn to it, chapter 22. Here's the conclusion. George Eldon Ladd writes these words, and I use him because he's not one of my favorite, but I do use him because I think he's a wonderful exegete. And he makes a tremendous statement here when he says this, "The prophecies of the Revelation were not written to satisfy intellectual curiosity about the future. They were written that the church might be able to live in the will of God by keeping the words of the prophecy, and those who do are promised the blessings of God." You see, men and women, it's not just for intellectual curiosity to turn to the book of Revelation. I think that's why we have so much debate, because we're looking at detail so we can argue with someone. Look at the three movements. See how Jesus is revealed, and then do what John does. He throws himself down and he worships. So as I look at this text, would you follow as I read verse number 6? "And he said to me, 'These words are faithful and true. And the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, sent his angel to show his slaves the things which must soon take place. And behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who heeds the words of the prophecy of this book. I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I heard and saw, I threw myself down," literally, "to worship at the feet of the angel who showed me these things. But he said to me, 'Do not do that. I'm a fellow servant of yours and of your brethren, the prophets, and those who heed the words of this book. Worship God.' And he said to me, 'Do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is near. Let the one who does wrong still do wrong. The one who is filthy, still be filthy. Let the one who is righteous still practice righteousness. And the one who is holy still keep himself holy. Behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to render to every man. In other words, no exception. According to what he has done. You say, that's impossible. Well, that's why verse 13 is here. I can do it because I am Alpha and Omega, first and last, beginning and end. Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they might have the right to the tree of life and may enter the gates into the city. Outside are the dogs and the sorcerers and the immoral persons and the murderers and the idolaters and everyone who loves and practices lying. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things to the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright and morning star. The Spirit and bride say, come. Let him who hears say, come. Let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who wishes take the water of life without cost. I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. Anyone takes away the words of this book and this prophecy, God will take his part from the book or tree of life and from the holy city which are written in this book. He who testifies to these things says, yes, I am coming quickly. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus, the grace of our Lord Jesus be with you all. Amen. You see, there are seven final words. I have just a few minutes just to give them to you, and you can develop these on your own. But here are the final words I want to give your attention to that John gives to us. In verse number 6 and 16 and 20, you notice that the Lord makes very clear to us that he is putting his seal on this book. Now, some say in verse number 6 that the one who is speaking is the angel of verse 21. That they may be true. I don't think so. But just so you understand, I think verse number 7, Jesus indeed is speaking. I tie verse 6 and 7 together. But regardless of your view, verse number 16, he makes the same statement, I testify of these things. And verse number 20, he is testifying of these things, and he's going to come quickly to prove it all true. You see, it's very important that you understand that everything that you read in the book of Revelation is truth. Every section is important for the church. You say, some people say, well, you see, if the church isn't going through tribulation, how in the world can this be wonderful for me? Well, look at how John responded. John goes through this book and you find him falling down and worshiping. So this book, men and women, this book has the greatest information in the Bible on the triunity of God. No book outlines the Trinity like the book of Revelation. No book in the Bible gives such powerful descriptive understanding, a powerful descriptive understanding of the person of Jesus, like the book of Revelation. You just look in each of the three movements and you have descriptions of Jesus like you find nowhere in all of the Bible, and identifying as the Son of Man, as the Lamb of God, as Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, the King of Kings. This book has incredible statements on the person and the work of Jesus Christ. This book is a powerful statement on the sovereignty of Jesus Christ over the ends of the earth. My dad prayed a few minutes earlier on, Lord, I pray for our nation. We pray for our nation. Well, let me tell you something, men and women. God is in control. Christ is in control. He's not up there pacing back and forth. Psalm 2 lets us see that. He is sitting in the heavens and he looks at the agitation and meditation of men, and it says he laughs. Not often that it says God laughs in the Bible, but he laughs, and it's a laugh of derision. What are these people doing? I created them. It's that kind of a laugh. It's not a hilarious laugh. It may even be a laugh of pain. When I look at truth, this book is the revealing of the Lord Jesus Christ. I would say to you, men and women, that the book of Revelation is the hymn book for the church. It's a hymn book for the church. And here we spend so much time arguing over it. May God forgive us, and may we come back to the text as it was intended. Secondly, verse 7, look at the promise. Behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who heeds the words of the prophecy of this book. Christ is clear in his announcement to the church. This was written to the seven churches of Asia. And to all of those churches who are listening, chapter 2 and 3, listen as the Spirit opens up your ears. He announces that he is coming. I am coming. And it says very soon or quickly. Interesting. Five times in this brief conclusion, you have soon in verse number 6. Quickly, verse number 7. The time is near in verse number 10. Verse number 12, I am coming quickly and my reward is with me. Verse number 20, yes, I am coming quickly. To which John says, amen, Lord Jesus, come. See, the doctrine of imminency is a key doctrine to us as a church. Doctrine of imminency means this. I'm going to live my life as if this is the last day that I'm ever going to live on this earth because Jesus could come. I'm living my life as if Jesus is coming today. Is Ray Knowles back there? Put my glasses on. Ray back there? Okay, I don't see him back there. We were over yesterday having prayer with him. It was a great joy. That guy's always got a joke. You know, Reynolds always has a joke. Number going through my head. Lord, forgive me. Let me stick to the text here. But one he did say is this. It wasn't quite a joke, but he said we were talking about the second coming of Christ. And he said, you know, I'm on the golf course, and somebody asked me about the second coming of Christ. You know, what should I do? And Ray says, I paid for this game, so I hope I can finish this game. What does that say to you? He's ready. Hey, whatever we do in word or deed, we're doing to the glory of God. And I'm ready. I don't have to fall on my knees and confess. If I know Jesus is coming in 5 minutes, what am I going to do? I'm going to run to my closet. Oh, Lord, please forgive me. Forgive me this. When I go to my husband, please forgive me. Go to my wife, please forgive me. I want to get it all right because I'm going to be the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I love what Ray said. You know, I paid for this game. I want to finish it. This is part of my life. I'm going to live today in light of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have lost this focus, men and women. We've lost the focus. And the book of Revelation puts that back on us. This is the promise. Jesus made it clear in John 14 to his disciples. He says, if I go away, I will come again and receive you unto myself. And the apostle Paul writes in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8, he says, I'm going to get a crown of righteousness. And it's not just for me, but for all of those who love his appearing. Do you love the appearing of Jesus? Does it motivate you? Does it move you? Are you concerned about seeing the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the one who died for you? Or is your life wrapped up in the smallness of your house, the smallness of your job, and the smallness of your bank account, or the smallness of a person who cannot even say, my heart will beat the next moment? Or is it wrapped up in Christ? This is what the book of Revelation is doing for us. I strongly disagree with Ladd when he says that the early church believed in the doctrine of imminency, but we today have a different perspective. No, you have a different perspective. Not me. I think not. The eternal God, I love the poetic language. One day with the Lord is what? 1,000 years. I love that poetic language in the literature of Psalms because, men and women, it's trying to help us understand when you deal with an eternal God who's had no beginning and has no end, and you put whatever time frame you want in here, it is nothing compared to an eternal God. So one day, like 1,000 years, nothing. So when he says, I'm coming quickly, there's a reason why he's delaying. He has a plan, and we fit the plan. So I challenge you concerning the promise. In verse number 9, verse number 7, we are to heed the words of the prophecy of this book. Take it to heart. That's the same words in chapter 1, verse 3. Number 3, thirdly, there is worship. Verse 8, I, John, when I heard and saw these things, when I heard and saw the emphasis, the double emphasis, heard and saw, I threw myself down. I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed me these things. He said, don't do this. Very strong, it's kind of an idiom in Greek. Don't do that. Don't behave like this. I'm a fellow servant of yours and of your brethren, the prophets, and those who, hear that word again, I am holding on to, I am heeding the words of this book. We saw it in 1:3. We saw it in 22:7. Now we see it again. Heed, listen, take note, treasure. Worship God. This is powerful, incredible things. Chapter 19, he did the same thing, but for time's sake, let me move forward to the fourth word. Look at verse 10 and 11. He said to me, Don't seal up the words of the prophecy of this book because the time is near. In other words, what he is saying here, I want you to proclaim it. This is not a Daniel 12:4 statement. Daniel 12:4, when Daniel got it about 600 years earlier, when he received the apocalyptic literature and the images and all of those things. I mean, the end of chapter 7, he's torn up. End of chapter 8, he's torn up on the inside. And then chapter 12, I want this sealed up. This is not going to be proclaimed to the people. Now, total difference. I want all of this proclaimed to the people. And in verse 11, you have one of the harshest verses in the New Testament. Let the one who does wrong still do wrong. The one who is filthy and pure still be filthy and pure. The one who is practicing righteousness, be righteous. The one who is holy, keep being holy. The answer to this, it's a literary device of the Apostle John as he's capturing the attention of his reader. And remember, as they listen to this, he is capturing their attention. He is drawing them, as you'll find out in verse 17 and following, he is drawing them to Jesus Christ. It's rooted in the doctrine of imminency, as you see at the end of verse number 10. The time is near. And the events of this book are very close. So he uses a literary device. Rather than say repent, he just looks at him and says, okay, you want to do wrong? Well, you just go ahead and do wrong. Time is very near. You want to be filthy and impure in your mind and your thought? You go right ahead. You be filthy and impure. You want to continue practicing righteousness? Go for it. Stay in it. You want to be holy? Stay there. The time is near. Jesus is to be revealed very shortly. A literary device to capture the attention of the reader and to tell them, hey, listen, our time is short. And if you think that you can go on and be wrong and everything is okay, or be filthy and everything is okay, you're missing the point of Revelation. Jesus says in verse number 6 and 7, 10 and 16 and 20, I'm coming quickly. The time is near. It's focusing the churches, the seven churches of Asia. It's focusing them to worship Christ, to remain pure over and over. And as you see chapters 2 and 3, over and over, repent, 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 repent. Remember, this is written to the churches. And the churches are looking dirty. And the churches are looking impure. They have immorality. Just read chapter 2 and 3 of Revelation and don't divorce this conclusion from the entire book of Revelation. He's speaking to us, the church. He's not talking to the people out here that don't understand. He's speaking to us who are in church and have a Bible and have the Spirit at work. And he's saying to us, you want to continue doing wrong? What are you doing? You just go ahead, but the time is near. He's calling the church. It's no wonder Peter said that judgment must begin at the house of God. See, my concern is for the United States of America. I pray too. When you think of the upcoming elections and all those things, but I tell you what, I have a much greater concern, and that's for the Church of Jesus Christ. I mean, how is it, brothers and sisters, how is it that I can walk into a location that has a beautiful place on campus at Old Dominion University and talk about the first time the word Christian is found in the Bible? As the outside world looks at this group of believers and calls them Christians, and I explain who Jesus is, and then a girl comes up, we haven't even heard the name Jesus. I mean, how do you do this? I mean, where are we going with this? I'm saying to us men and women, it is time to arise. It is time to wake up. It is time to let the focus of Revelation capture your heart. Capture my heart. And when I think of that, I love this idea of proclaiming. We are not to seal this up. I think really embedded in this idea, that there's a stress. There's nothing hidden. There's nothing secret. Hey, listen. He's making it very plain. Number 5. Look, if you will, verses 12 to 15. Behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me. You see, how can that be? Every person receive? Yeah, because Jesus is judge, Jesus is jury, Jesus is verdict. How can that be? Verse number 13, Jesus is God. He knows it all. He sees all. He never forgets. He looks not only at the act, he looks at the motive. He not only looks at your words, he looks behind that and sees your heart. And so when you look at the text here, verse 12 and 13 stand out as a powerful statement on the deity of Jesus Christ, using the words Alpha and Omega from chapter 1 and verse number 8, speaking of God Himself. Alpha, Omega, chapter 21, verse 6. Alpha, Omega, speaking of God the Father. Jesus embraces the terminology. Again, it's a Trinitarian book. But I noticed something interesting in verse 14 and 15. There are two groups of people. Verse number 14, the first word is blessed. And the last phrase is they're in the city. Verse number 15, the first word is outside. Notice the two groups. Blessed are those. And what he does is he uses two images which are just incredible images. Washing their robes in verse 14. And verse 15, the image is a dog. If you've ever been to a third world country, and you see the animal kingdom, especially the dogs. Cats don't survive, so you'll see a few of those. You see the dogs. I still remember to this day going to a wedding in Romania, and as I was going, this was back in the early 90s, and going there, and there's a pack of dogs over here, and it was really interesting. If I was watching them from a distance, I couldn't quite get it until I got a little closer. They would go for a little bit and then sit and scratch. Go for a little bit, sit and scratch. Go for a little bit, sit and scratch. Nobody take care of them. Flea infested. Nobody wants them around. Outside are the dogs. Inside the city are those, and look at this, washing their robes. What an interesting description, metaphorical description. Washing their robes, meaning eternal life only comes through the blood of Jesus Christ. That's what he's meaning. They're washing their robes. They may have a right to the tree of life. Enter into the gates of the city. Outside are these people like dogs, despicable creatures, sorcerers, immoral, murderers, idolaters, and everyone that is practicing and loving to practice a lie. You see, this is the text. This is the word of God for us today, that there are two groups of people, and Jesus is going to be the judge. It happened at the great white throne as he condemned those, and it also is going to happen when he comes back to this earth. And I say to you, men and women, the time is getting very short. Where do you stand? Which group are you in? Are you on the inside, outside? I noticed something else, a sixth word. The sixth word I just couldn't help but use is grace. Verse number 17, I used 16 already up in number 1 with truth. So verse 17, the Spirit and the Bride say, come. Let him who hears say, come. Let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who wishes take the water of life without cost. Notice the words come is found three times. All three of them are imperatives. But you have to understand what he's saying. The Spirit and the Bride are saying, come. And it's to Jesus Christ. Come. They're calling for Christ to come. Let the one who hears say, come. Those who are hearing from the word as it's read and their heart are knit to all of those who are believers, they are saying, come, Lord Jesus. It's a second person singular. You come. You come. And then the second half of the verse, it pivots on the word come by the context. Let the one who is thirsty, and he's already dealt with this. If you look back at chapter 21 and verse number 6, so you keep it within the context. In 21:6, he said, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning, and I will give to the one who is thirsty from the spring of water of life. It is without cost. He uses that same language again in chapter 22 when he speaks to those without. He says, and the one who is thirsty, I want you to come too. The one who wishes to take the water of life without cost. It's emphasized in chapter 21, emphasized in chapter 22. So the Spirit and the church are saying, come. Those who are hearing are saying, come. But to those who are not in the fold yet, the Spirit reaches out to them and says, I want you to come. I want you to take. You see, we don't understand that today in the century we live in, because you can buy bottled water, you have purified water, you have these purifiers in your sink, underneath your sink, so you have pure water. All you need to do is go back to the first century and understand that the precious commodity of life was pure water. Somebody who's thirsty doesn't want something that's less than pure. Come. You get this water of life freely. I love verse number 21 where It just opens it up and just gives a general declamation, the grace of Jesus be on all of you. Plural, indefinite adjective, pantone. I want the grace of Christ to be upon you all. But then he ends up with one final statement. And that is in verse 18 and 19. So misconstrued today. So misconstrued. I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, that's Deuteronomy 4 language, God will add to him the plagues which are written in this book. If anyone takes away from the words of the prophecy, God will take his part from the tree or the book of life and from the holy city which are written in this book. I say to you, this conclusion has been totally wrenched from its occasion. Remember, it's written to the church. It's written to us. It's written to people who are going to be sitting there listening as the words are being spoken and are listening through their ear gate. See, church members do not have the right to change these words. They cannot misrepresent them. They cannot distort them. They cannot ignore them. True believers are worshipers. This is what the text is all about. True believers are those who are falling down and worshiping. True believers are those who are hearing and keeping and holding to every single word. But there are those who are going to listen to these, and that's not going to be true with them. They're going to ignore it. They're going to misrepresent it. They're going to distort it. And God says, okay, this is just a revelation that you really are not part of the church. You're unsaved. You hear the same thing. You sing the same thing. You act the same way. But in your heart, you are ignoring my word. You are misrepresenting my word. You are distorting my word. He's not speaking to those who will take a translation of the Bible like the New World and deliberately just distort it. I don't think he's speaking that way at all. I mean, that's a self-revelation in and of itself. He is speaking to us. That we can sit and listen to the messages preached, and we can even be involved in ministry, and we can be doing certain things, but we can ignore the word. We can misrepresent the word. We can distort the word. And it's just proof that you do not partake of the tree of life. Your name is not in the book of life. You're not saved. That's why it's very important that you understand Revelation. Just look at my hands here and you'll see what I mean. Chapter 1, verses 1 to 3. Blessed are all those here who read and hear and do. Cursed at the end are all of those who ignore and misrepresent and distort. That's the book of Revelation. We think that we can live and dress nice and have a good salary and sing the songs and show up for a little bit, and we think, you know, we're okay. Let me tell you something, men and women, that's why I like to be on a pagan campus, because right there the kids will tell you, hey, this is the way I'm living. Is this right? Something tell me it's not right. Is it right? But see, we can mask all of that, and so the book of Revelation pulls our mask off, and the book of Revelation looks down deep in our heart. Okay, you want to remain impure? Go right ahead. The time is coming. It'll be revealed. You want to do wrong? Go right ahead. Time is coming. It's short. It's going to be revealed. Practicing righteousness? Don't stop. Keep going. Holy? Keep going. You say, I know, but it's difficult. I know that. That's why the book of Revelation is here. And Jesus, in verse 20, he's coming quickly. He's coming quickly. So where are you, brothers and sisters? Thus ends the book of Revelation. Where am I? Where am I?